Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 18. Propositions proclaimed as new covenant, but which, in reality, are based on the motivations of the old covenant. Topic G. Under similar motivations, even what seems very different becomes similar. Finally, to conclude this chapter on the propositions proclaimed as a new covenant, but which in reality are based on the motivations of the old covenant. We would like to reiterate that Paul taught that the attempts to merge the law of the first priesthood into what is associated with the new covenant are attempts to generate fascination, deception, and enchantment in people's understanding so that they depart from the simplicity of access to God that can be done through Christ and from the justification by grace done forever and that can be received individually through faith in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Galatians 3:1-3. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 5:7-9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Scriptures teach us to reject old and obsolete fables that try to sustain aspects of the first and obsolete priesthood, its law, and its covenant. 1 Timothy 4:7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Titus 1:14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And due to the severe consequences that can befall a person who wants a relationship with God under the new covenant, but also longs for aspects of the old covenant or is fascinated by them, Paul still writes Christians some considerations that show that even what may appear to be very distinct, may come to be equated in several of its fundamental aspects when seen from what motivated the emergence of a life proposition in particular. Galatians 4:21-30. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But, as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Through this last text, Paul shows us how various aspects that seem to be very different end up similar when they are seen from the perspective of what is common to them regarding their origin or human nature and the results they produce in people's lives. To the point of Paul comparing and considering aspects that seem that could never be equated as similar, such as, or for example, declaring that Hagar, mother of the descendants who came to constitute what was called Arabia, is the Jerusalem which is now, or is Mount Sinai on which Moses received the law of the first priesthood or the old covenant. Now, Moses was not a descendant of Hagar. How, then, can the law of which he was mediator be compared as if it were of Hagar's descent or covenant? So, in other words, what Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians is that regardless of the natural origin of a priesthood, whether it is the first priesthood or what descends from Hagar, if something has its origin according to human nature or also called a work of the flesh, it ends up being based on the human will that resists the will of God and that aims to enslave people who submit to what is proposed by the creature in opposition to the path pointed out by the Lord. And when people try to shape or conform the Christian life that Christ offers to their carnal yearnings, to greed, to a type of bargaining proposition, to supposed godliness that deep down has its priority directed to walking by sight and not by faith, to the goal of being in control, to the attraction for human glory, to profit or material gains, to religious models that seek to establish mediators in the relationship of others with God. They are actually operating in an attempt to institute propositions that appear to be related to the new covenant, but that, in practice, are veiled versions as to their origin and other points that are only variations of some form of the first priesthood or the old covenant. Even if they show a visible or partial interest in the new covenant, or even if the propositions that they follow appear to have very different outward rules and formats, when people cling to the things to which the flesh leans, to their ambitions, or their concupiscence, they end up being attracted to aspects similar to the first priesthood. Therefore, we understand that it is appropriate to recall here the following texts. 1 Samuel 16, 7, b. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Matthew 22, 16. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. John 7, 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Due to their lusts for evil things mentioned in the topics of this chapter and several others, many people have created, multiplied, and expanded works and ministries that claim to be in conformity with the new covenant, the covenant of the Jerusalem from above, with Christ or the Christian life. However, in reality, they are according to the Son of the Flesh, the Son of the figurative covenant called Hagar, the Jerusalem that is now, or the Old Covenant established on Mount Sinai, a Mount of Arabia, or yet other variations of what is born of the flesh and not of the Spirit of the Lord. And in their corrupted ambitions, many works, ministries, or workers who call themselves Christians have still tried to extend their propositions worldwide, thus incurring the previously mentioned text in which Christ warns those who seek to recruit their proselytes even in remote places. But that in addition to not really showing them salvation for the liberation from their sins, still want to enslave them to similarly greedy propositions as those of the Old Covenant, an aspect also repeatedly warned by Paul. Matthew 23, 13 and 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Acts 20, 29-31. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. To insist on the Old Covenant today, even if partially, is to continue to insist that the understanding of the freedom that is in Christ does not reach the people who need it so much. It is to continue to insist on leaving people under the shadow and the region of death, remembering, however, that if before the coming of Christ, before the coming of the new covenant, the first priesthood already led people to condemnation, how much more severe is it to try to follow it after the Lord has already announced its obsolete condition. Hebrews 10:26-29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Therefore, the matters related to walking according to the natural man, the flesh, the first priesthood, the law, and the Sinai covenant, the characteristics of the son of the covenant called Hagar, and the godliness that seeks to be based on outward things and associated with evil lusts, should never be seen lightly, for they invariably work to enslave everyone who submits to them. Nobody, ever, should despise the power that is in the attraction for the old covenant, for the covenant called Hagar, Jerusalem that is now, the first priesthood, the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, and anything similar to this. For the fascination that this type of proposition presents goes much in line with what the natural man or the so-called flesh aspires to reach, plus the fact that in his natural condition, and not under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord, the natural man even resists everything that proceeds from the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:14-17. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Luke 5:39. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. The reasons that once worked to attract people to an ineffective or deceptive priesthood are the same in all generations, namely, the flesh or human nature wanting to command God with human and limited suggestions of how God should act. That is why its attractiveness repeats itself from generation to generation. When, for example, Christ mentions the attraction that the scribes and Pharisees had for distinctive or long garments, for the first places at banquets, for the principal chairs in the areas of meetings and teaching, for being greeted in the squares and in front of people or crowds, and by being called masters or by differentiated titles, he was not exposing only the motivations that were in the hearts of the leaders of that generation. But what people have been repeating in the most diverse groups from generation to generation. Mark 12:38-40. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Matthew 23:5-10. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. and do not be called teachers, or leaders or guides, for one is your teacher, the Christ. From the motivations of specific groups of people, Christ was warning us to abstain from these types of motivations, and also teaching us to discern those who claim to serve God but are actually serving their own interests. The aspect described in the previous paragraph is also ratified again by Paul, as follows. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. If we also recall the text of Matthew 7 about false prophets, about those individuals who present themselves in sheep's clothing, but who are inside stealing wolves, we see that the emphasis of their speech was on them and what they had performed. Everything turned to them, and the motivation to do what they supposedly did in the name of the Lord was aimed at power to claim things from God. In the name of the Lord, they cast out demons, they prophesied, they performed miracles. And how different was not Christ's attitude when John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus if he was indeed the Messiah who was to come? When asked by John's disciples, the Lord did not direct the emphasis of his response to extol each of the things he did, but pointed to the people who benefited from them so that the action of God's love, mercy, and grace towards human beings in need of these aspects would be exalted. Matthew 11, 2-6. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Luke 18, 9-14. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The lack of knowledge of the glory of Christ as the mediator of the new covenant, and never of the old or any variation of it, has blinded and may blind many to the reality of the new covenant, as well as it may generate almost unbelievable and unimaginable fascination for the old covenant to the point that people no longer see that the essence of the new covenant is the light of this covenant, which is, and always will be, exclusively Christ Jesus, the Lord of all. And considering that Christ is the light of God that illuminates a person's heart, it is also what he declares about the first and the second priesthoods that brings light on what, respectively, the old and the new covenants indeed are. Nevertheless, when people choose to place other mediators in their relationship with God, they put blocks on the light, put veils over their eyes, block their ears, put roofs that stand in their relationship with the Lord, and are subject to those who are not transparent and true in what they say and propose. The propositions that try to associate things from other covenants with the new covenant or that are contrary to it are so cunning because they act on the broad spectrum of people's inclination towards flesh desires or lusts. And if they fail to attract a person by a particular type of lust, they try to work through others to which an individual is most attracted, for this reason. Galatians 5, 16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, knowing that many aspects are seen under some equal characteristics before God because of their similar fundamental points, even though they present external elements that seem to be very different, is a point that can be very cooperative in the discernment that the Lord is willing to grant so that people may distinguish and reject those propositions that appear to be a new covenant but are not indeed. Before God, there is no such thing as a half-new covenant. There is no new covenant with a little of the old. There is no new covenant with the addition of what a person likes of the old, for the new covenant is pure, and the Lord also wants to purify and sanctify, separate from the old covenant, those who come to Him to have fellowship with Him and to walk in Him. Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Hebrews 10:9-10. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Besides the risen and alive Lord Jesus Christ, working through the Holy Spirit, there is no one who can lead each Christian to know one's new reality in the Lord and guide him or her step by step and in such a way that the interruption of the association of the first covenant, already provided on the cross of Calvary, also takes place in the personal lives of those who believe in the gospel of God. Hebrews 9:14-15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In conclusion, in the face of so much resistance from human beings in general and individually towards God and the new covenant, it is not surprising that some of the first aspects that can be found for those who come to the throne of grace, through the new covenant, are mercy and grace itself to help them in their weaknesses. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.